Good morning, everyone. Good to see you, at least virtually speaking. It's good to just be a part of the church family and being able to come together like we have this morning and to worship God in a united spirit. Even though we are separated doing it from our homes, we are together in spirit, and our worship, I believe, is really pleasing to God. I don't know about you, but I'm really looking forward to July the 5th when we can start coming back together as a congregation. It'll be different. It might be a little bit uncomfortable, but it'll be something that I think will be a great challenge for us, as well as a great time of being able to be united together in a common cause and certainly in following God and making Him first in our lives. Just a few moments ago, Charles read to us out of Joshua, the 24th chapter. The context of this is that Joshua is now 110 years old, and he's nearing the end of his life. And as he comes to the end of his life, he has been faithful. He has faithfully carried out the challenge and the charge of helping the children of Israel cross over the Jordan River and to possess the promised land. He has done that well. In this section of scripture, Joshua wants to find out what the commitment level of the children of Israel is. And so he asks them a really important question. Actually, he puts a challenge out before them, and then he asks them a question, and then he gives them his answer. It's interesting the way he goes about doing this. The words that Joshua is probably best known for are the very words that Charles read to us just a few moments ago this morning. As he read those words, there was a great challenge that was there. If you look at verse 14, he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your forefathers served beyond the river," that's the Euphrates, "and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." And then he says something to them that is interesting. He says, "If it is disagreeable to you in the sight of the Lord to serve Him, or if it's evil in your sight to serve Him, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it's going to be the gods of your fathers that is beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now are living. You need to choose. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua, it really is talking about a number of things here, but certainly one of the implications of it has to do with their commitment level. He has told them what his commitment level is. He has told them what he is going to serve and who he is going to serve, and he's wanting them now to follow his example. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you a lesson that I entitled Overcoming the Winter Times of Life. And in that lesson, I spoke to you about the various struggles and challenges that we find in our lives that test our faith. We live in times right now where our faith is being tested. We look at Philippians, the third chapter, verses 7 through 16. And in that section of Scripture there, Paul talks to them about making sure that they keep their priorities straight in their minds and recognize who really should be first in their lives. Then he talked about them pressing on to a goal, which is the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. And he talked to them about being tenacious about the calling by which they have been called. And then last week, I talked to you about life in the blink of an eye. And I use that title because life does go by very quickly, no matter who you are. I think probably as you get older in life and as you put some age behind you, you see how fast that blink really is. I'm 65 years old. I can tell you that it's been a blink since I was just a young person. Those of you who are now in your 80s or 90s, you probably look back at your lives and you'd probably agree with me that life really does go by in the blink of an eye. And if life goes by in a blink of an eye, then it's important that we have a good or in proper view of what eternity is about. So I talked to you about the dangers of living only for this life, fulfilling the desires of the flesh or the appetites of the flesh with no view of what happens after this life and the consequences of that life lived in the here and now. And then I talked to you about the values of having the correct view of eternity. And in light of that view, to see that there's something far beyond this, because it's important. It's important that we have the proper view of life because it will have a huge impact on how you live in the here and now, how you live today. And so when you take those passages and you think about them, there's so many things that are there. So when you think about the two sections, what does it take to overcome the winter times of life and to press on? What does it take to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh? Well, I think there are a number of answers to that question. But I think one that really stands out, that surely should impact our lives, is that of commitment. Being committed, I think, is so important to living life. In fact, to live a successful life, I think that there has to be commitment there. And to live life successfully as a Christian, we have to know where our commitments lie and how serious we are about that. When we get honest with ourselves and dig down deep and look within our hearts, we need to be asking ourselves a question: who is it? What is it that I am committed to? And so as you think about this commitment, I want to share with you a couple of passages of Scripture that has a commonality between the two. The first one is found over in Psalm 37 and verse 5. There the psalmist said, "Commit everything you do to the Lord, trust Him, and He will help you." The second passage is found over in Proverbs 16 and verse 3. "Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed." The two things that are the one thing that both these verses of Scripture have in common was that of a commitment to the Lord. Commit everything to the Lord. Trust Him. He'll help you. Commit all your actions to the Lord. He'll make your plans succeed in your life. And so if you were to take those two and really grasp hold of them, he's talking about committing our ways to the Lord. And so let me ask you, are you committing your ways to the Lord? Well, some might say, you know, as it kind of moves around in your mind, well, what is it exactly does that mean? What all does that encompass to commit ourselves to the Lord? Well, I think maybe to get a definition of the word itself, what is commitment, in our minds might be helpful. First of all, commitment means the state or equality of being dedicated to a cause, an activity, or in our case, God. It's a pledge that is based on honor, on our honor that we promise to give ourselves to God completely. Now, Joshua, he asked the children of Israel, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And they said, "We'll serve the Lord." And he says, "Well, are you sure? It's really hard to do. They double down and says, "We will serve the Lord." And then he says, "Well, listen, you are a witness against yourself that you have made that statement. Because if you do good, then it'll go well with you. But if you don't do good, then harm is going to come your way." He's saying, listen, you need to really think about this commitment thing. So to commit means to bind oneself to a pledge, to entrust one to another's care. So when you look at Psalm 37 and Proverbs 16, you'll see, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust Him in everything that you do. Commit all your actions to the Lord. He'll help you to succeed. So commitment is important. In fact, I would say to you that there are no great leaders that have achieved anything who have not been committed individuals. There are no Christians who have went beyond who they are as individuals without first being committed to God. In fact, it's my view that commitment gives us a new power. In fact, I don't believe that, it's just my opinion, but I don't believe you can really live the Christian life without being decisive about your commitments and what you're going to be committed to, because when you're committed, then you can almost deal with almost anything that comes your way. Whatever might come in terms of the challenges that demands your endurance, that demands your faith. This pandemic that we are all going through, it's a challenge to not only to stay healthy, but if we get sick, to stay in there. But equally as challenged with just the sickness itself is that of mentally staying in there, emotionally hanging in there, spiritually hanging in there, because times like these are moments where we are really challenged in terms of our endurance, in terms of our patience, and in terms of even our faith gets tested to the max in moments like these. At least it's true for me. And it makes me go back and ask myself, well, am I committed? Am I pressing on? Am I keeping my priorities straight? Am I living for not just today, but do I have a view of tomorrow? What is my commitment about? So what is commitment? Well, commitment is different to a lot of different people. They view it in different kinds of ways, but when it gets down to principally speaking, it's really the same thing. For instance, take a boxer. Well, a boxer shows his commitment by how many times he's willing to get up off the mat after he's been knocked down a few times. That takes commitment to get yourself up off of there. Or a marathon runner who's running 26 miles about the 10 or 12 mile mark, maybe the 15 mile mark, he hits what they call the wall. That's where you no longer can feel your legs, where you are completely feel as though you are out of gas. It's commitment that causes you to take that next step, and then the next step, and the next step that leads you all the way to the finish line. Or maybe it's a soldier who is willing to go over the hill, not knowing what is on the other side, but he goes over the hill because of his buddies, because of his fellow soldiers. He goes over the hill because of the mission. He may not know what's over there, but there is a reckoning that is there that he's willing to risk because of his commitment to the mission. Or what about missionaries? Missionaries are willing to leave hearth and home and go into a foreign land, to leave what is comfortable at home, what is normal at home, and then go across the ocean to go and to help others to have a better life, and certainly to have a better life in terms of having a relationship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And what is more, for the Christian, well, we have to do all that and more. Why is it? Because everyone is watching us. People are looking at your life. People may say that they don't like Christians or that they disagree with the Christian way of life or our faith. But when it gets right down to it, we become the high watermark that they place at, and they look to us to see how we're going to deal with life. So they're watching to see if we will get back up when we get knocked down. And the truth of the matter is you're going to get knocked down a lot in Christian living. I mean, you just will. You're going to get knocked down, and you're going to have to get back up over and over again. It may be because of a tragedy or a challenge that comes your way. It may be because of sin that has caused you to fall, but your commitment is going to come through when you get back up and you continue on. Will you go the extra mile, or will you go more? If someone says something insulting or something negative toward you, are you going to be able to get by that and go the extra mile? What if someone was to slap you? Could you turn the other cheek? It's going the extra mile. Will you display discouragement or courage in the face of the unknown? Not knowing what is beyond this day and forward, will you display courage? Will you live courageously for the Lord? Are you willing to die to self for the betterment of others? You see, commitment has all those things and more when it comes down to how we live lives. One thing I do know is to Jesus, there is no such thing as partial commitment. Look at Matthew or Luke, the ninth chapter, if you will. Luke, the ninth chapter. And I want you to notice what he says in verses 57 through 62. In this section of Scripture, it says, "And as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' He said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Permit me first to go and bury my father.' And he said to him, 'Allow the dead to bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Another also said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" To Jesus, there's no such thing as partial commitment. It's all in or you're all out. There's no middle of the road. And there are probably a half a dozen or more other sections of Scripture that say almost the exact same kind of thing as that, where Jesus asks for us to die to ourselves and to live for Him and to be totally and fully committed to Him in all areas of our lives. Commitment is important to Jesus. Think about an airliner, this huge airliner speeding down the runway. Do you know that pilot, he knows that there is a line that is drawn out there along the runway that says, when you hit that line, you either abort or you take to the air. But once you pass that line, you are committed to the air or there's going to be a disaster. They know that. Well, is it any different for us as Christians? Everyone has a line. Every one of us have a line where we have to decide who we are, who are we committed to. So when Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Choose you this day whom you will serve," he was drawing a line for them. And they're having to make a decision whether they're going to take to the air or not. Being committed is so important. If that's so, what is the nature of commitment? We know what commitment is, at least to a small degree. What is the nature of commitment? What is the heartbeat of commitment? Well, the first one is it starts really with the heart. Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter and verse 13. There, Moses, he's almost given his farewell thing to the children of Israel as Joshua did in Joshua 24. Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, where he reminds the children of Israel about the law and their need for them to be obedient and committed to it. Listen to what he says here in verse 13. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. He's talking about their past, how God had given them everything under the world, in the world, and now they've come to the point where they have to make a decision. Are we going to obey all the commands, and are we going to do it with all our heart? Let me ask you, does that sound familiar to you? Does that verse of Scripture sound familiar? Well, it should, because in Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, he says those exact words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then, of course, you remember what Jesus said over in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, I believe about verse 34, where the lawyer asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. But notice he said, with all your heart, not some of your heart, not a portion of your heart, not one day or 2 days of your heart to the Lord, but he says, with all your heart, every day. Every day that we wake up in the morning, we choose who we're going to serve, and we choose how we are going to be committed in terms of our heart. All great achievements begin with the heart. Take, for instance, the Kentucky Derby. It's 1.25 miles long. It is said to be the fastest 2 minutes in sports. What is said about that, which is incredible, is about the winning horses, that the winning horse effectively runs out of oxygen after the first half mile, and then he goes the rest of the way with heart. And the idea is, what horse has the most heart to drive them past the finish line, using their physical abilities and that of the jockey on their back, but a lot of it has to do with the heart that makes them a winner. Or how about Michael Jordan, arguably the greatest of all time when it comes to playing basketball? He said of playing and becoming a winner, he says, heart is what separates good from the great. Not only as individuals, but as a team. And I would say that for us as a congregation. Heart is what separates the good from the great, from making us great Christians or a great congregation to being that just which is good or mediocre. We're challenged to excellence, to move forward by the strength of God. Commitment, you see, is an act. It's not just a word. It's kind of like love. Love is not just a word. It's action. It's backed up with action. Well, commitment is just like that. Commitment is always tested by action. In every case that you can look at, you'll see that commitment had to be a part of things. I like what author Gordon Webster said. He said, nothing is easier than saying words, and nothing is harder than living them day after day. And that is so true. I mean, think about Jesus. Jesus says, called his disciples to himself, and he says, anyone who wishes to follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me and lose your life. And those were not just words to him. He carried them out all the way to the cross. As a preacher or any man who stands up at this podium or at a lectern at a Bible class or even a woman who is teaching classes to other ladies or to children, they know that, listen, there's nothing easier than just saying words. I know as a preacher there's nothing easier than saying words or preaching words. The hard part is living them day after day. And I have to be honest with you, I can say to you that I always preach a higher standard. In fact, I preach a divine standard that comes from the Word of God. And so the challenges that I place before you from, you know, week in and week out and so forth are not the things that I do perfectly. It's the things that God would have us to do perfectly. It's one thing to preach sermons. It's another thing to live them out. It's one thing to hear sermons. It's another thing to live them out when they come from the Word of God. April the 21st, 1519, Spanish explorer Hernando Cortes sailed into the harbor of Veracruz, Mexico. He brought with him 6 men on 11 ships. In the next 2 years, he will conquer Mexico. He will go up against Montezuma and an incredible amount of a number of warriors. He's well overmatched by this huge number of Aztecian warriors, and yet within 2 years, he will conquer the Aztec empire and become the conqueror of Mexico. What was the secret? Because he did what two expeditions had already tried and failed miserably. They weren't able to even set up a post on the soil of Mexico. And here's Cortez. He sails into Veracruz. He lands on shore and with 600 men within 2 years conquers the land. How did he do it? Well, Cortez's secret is this. He knew some things. Number one, he knew that his men, 600 of them, were up against incredible odds. He knew that. Secondly, he knew that the road that they had to travel was going to be a difficult road, filled with challenges and obstacles, and not only that, it's going to be dangerous and could cost them their lives. And number three, he knew that when those men felt the heat and the pressure of the moment, when they began to lose men, when life would become difficult, he knew that they would be tempted to turn back and to retreat and to go home. So Cortez lands in Veracruz. He gets all of his men on shore. He gets all the provisions on shore. And then he commands to have all the ships burned, all 11 of them. So all 600 men stood on the shores of Veracruz and looked out into that harbor and watched all those 11 ships caught on fire and then sink into the depths of the ocean. Now they know something. They now know that they are up against incredible odds. They know that the road before them is going to be difficult and dangerous. But they know something else. They know that there is no turning back. There is no retreat. There's no returning. There's no way back to Spain, and back of them is the vast empty ocean that is there before them. The only thing left for them, the only option was for them to go forward and conquer or to die. Obviously, they had technology that the Aztecans did not. But nevertheless, it was only 600 men. They were maybe forced in commitment, but once they were committed, they're wholeheartedly committed. Now let me tell you another true story that comes from the Bible over in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. It is an equally encouraging and challenging story itself. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, beginning in verse 15. This is the calling of Elisha by Elijah. He calls him to become his attendant and then to be the successor, to be in this great prophet. And the Lord said to Elijah, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Syria." Wait, that is not right. That is not right. Oh, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Okay, sorry. "And Jehu the son of Nimish, and you shall anoint him king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall come about that the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all on their knees that have bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with a 12th, and Elijah passed over him and threw his cloak on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So he turned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the fire and the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. Now I want you to think about what's going on here. Here, this popular prophet, Elijah, has come to Elisha. He puts his cloak on him and he tells him to follow him. And Elijah, well, he's just a simple farmer. He's probably a fairly wealthy farmer. He's got 12 yoke of oxen and so forth. But he calls him. And when he calls him, Elisha, he has a question. He says, "Please let me go and kiss my mother and my father goodbye." And Elijah's word to him, he says, "What have I done to you?" And what that means is that, you know, what do I have over you? What claim do I have over you? And the implication is none. So what it's saying is that, you know, you can come or go. You can stay or go. It really is your choice. You choose whom you want to serve. It says that Elisha, he went back. It didn't say he went back and kissed his mother and father. He may have. It says he went back and he took the plow and probably the yoke of the oxen. And it says, and he burns them and he slaughters all of his oxen and he boils them over the fire and he gives it to the people to eat. What he was doing is he was publicly and irrevocably declaring his intentions to leave his former way of life and to follow Elijah. We're talking about total commitment here. We're talking about true commitment here. So you no doubt have heard of burning your bridges. Now you've heard about burning boats and about burning oxen. When you talk about burning things like that, you're talking about making decisive moves in which something has gone away and something has taken its place. So what does it mean to be committed? Well, it means making a firm choice. It means not worrying about keeping your options open or leaving yourself a way out. It means pursuing something wholeheartedly, not on a contingency plan that you have to fall back on. When I was a young man working up in the area in Washington as a quality assurance inspector on these nuclear reactors that we were building, you have a lot of trades that will work around you, pipe fitters and iron workers and electricians and boilermakers, all kinds of the trades are there. In the congregation that I worshiped up in Richland, there were a number of people who worked in the trades out in the area. There was one young man that was a part of our youth group. This young man had all kinds of talent and ability. He wanted to become a preacher. He wanted to go to a school of preaching. In fact, he wanted to go to Sunday school of preaching, but his father was in the trades, and he said to his son, "Listen, son, you need to go and get yourself into a trade first. You need to have a trade, you know." And so he encouraged him, I believe it was, to get into the pipe fitters, or maybe it was the electricians. But go and get yourself a trade, because being a preacher is hard work, and you know, you're going to need something to fall back on. You need to have some options. You know, that young man, he never became a preacher. I'm not saying he wasn't a good Christian, but he never became a preacher because he got into the trades. And, you know, he worked his way up through it, started making a lot of money. It was hard to leave it after that and to go into preaching. And in those days, preachers weren't paid that much money. What I'm saying to you is that to be committed means that you are going to leave things behind. There may be the need to burn a bridge or to burn an oxen, but something has to go away. You can't have contingency plans to fall back on. Jesus said, "Anyone who wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. No one looking back from the plow is worthy of the kingdom." And so it means being 100% sold out to a person or a cause or a goal. Certainly in our case, we're talking about being completely sold out to Jesus Christ and to God and his mission, not holding anything back, not keeping anything in reserve. That's commitment. Commitment, there are four types of people. There are cop-outs, people who have no goals and do not commit. I mean, they just refuse to do that. You have the holdouts, people who don't know if they can reach their goals, and so they're afraid to commit. They're afraid to take that extra step. They're afraid to get up off that mat when they're knocked down if you were a boxer. I was looking at several pictures when I was trying to find a picture of a boxer being knocked down, and someone showed their contestant standing over them, and I thought to myself, I wouldn't get back up after taking the beating that this guy just took and fight that guy. But these guys got back up. But a holdout, he looks at that and he says, you know, I'm afraid to make that commitment because I don't know what's going to happen. The dropouts, people who start toward the goal but quit when the going gets tough. Then, of course, the all-outs, people who have set goals, committed to them, and are willing to pay the price to reach them. I believe it's the fourth one that we are called to be a part of, to be completely sold out in every way. So I know that as a congregation, that I know that there are people who are out there who have different kinds of issues with their commitments than I have. Different issues with commitments that are completely different from the examples that I've shared with you this morning. And so since they are different, let me just ask you some questions and you be really honest with yourself. The first question is this: what do you need to do to be completely devoted to Christ. I'm not saying that you're not already, but if you're not, what do you need to do to be completely devoted to Christ? What boats is God calling you to burn? What is it that's in your way of being completely committed and sold out to Him that maybe needs to go away, where you have to go forward? You either conquer or you die. Or what tangible steps of commitment is God calling you to make? Real commitments. Next week, I'll share with you a lesson that's maybe more in detail about the commitments that I am talking about, at least one anyway, that I think will not only challenge you, it will challenge me as well. But ask yourself these three questions. And so I'll leave you the words that Joshua left with the children of Israel. He said to them, with all sincerity and full commitment, give yourselves wholly to the Lord. And not like your fathers who worship gods beyond the river and in Egypt. If this is disagreeable to you in your sight and in the Lord's to serve Him, then choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether you'll serve the gods who are on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. As for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. That's a huge challenge back then. It's a huge challenge for us today. So now do it with all your heart and with full commitment. And God will bless your life in incredible ways. I know for sure, spiritually speaking. So what do you need to do today as you commit to the Lord? Whatever your commitments are, if you need our assistance, whether it's Clint or Jared or myself or one of our elders, please let us know. Let us assist you. Let us pray with you and for you. And if you need help in obedience to the gospel, let us help you in that way as well. Whatever your need is, I want you to make that commitment this day.